You guys can open up your Bibles to Colossians 2:13 and just hold your finger there, and I'm just going to pray before we start. God, I just thank you. I thank you for this beautiful day. I thank you for the warmth and the sunshine, and I just ask that you open up our ears and our eyes to hear you and see you today, God. God, I ask that your words would be spoken. And that we would just receive the freedom in you. And just receive whatever you want to speak to us. Amen. So today I'm going to talk about forgiveness. And it's a forgiveness the world says is impossible. It's forgiving the unforgivable. And I'm going to move this down because I feel like this is really high. And I'm short and it's not working. That's a great way to start off, huh? Okay, that works. Okay, so like I said, we're going to talk about a forgiveness the world says impossible, forgiving the unforgivable. And I'm going to say a couple statements, and I just want you guys to listen and take a mental note of whether you've ever felt this way or maybe heard a similar statement before. What they have done is unforgivable. They have no right to be forgiven. They don't deserve it. It's impossible to forgive them. I just can't do it. Now, I know that I've not only heard these statements many times in my life, but I have to admit that I've also found myself feeling that way. And it took me a really long time to realize that these statements of beliefs, these feelings, were lies from Satan. So I want to talk about the forgiveness that seems impossible. Because you may never hear "I'm sorry" from the other person. Or maybe it's a situation where that person is unsafe and may never change. And so reconciliation is probably slim to none. Or when someone's sin has caused you such deep-rooted pain that your soul has shattered and it's overwhelmed you to the point that you feel that you could just never forgive them. Well, I want to get into forgiveness, and we're going to get into what forgiveness is and how to forgive later on. But first, I want to look at what the Bible says about forgiveness and how we can forgive. But I also want to look at the two lies that Satan tells us and how he's packaged them in unforgiveness and how the idea that anything or anyone can be unforgivable is rooted in the two lies from Satan. So Satan has two lies, and I know that Tim has talked about this at least a couple times, right? The two lies Satan always uses, the two things he always attacks, is God, who God is, questioning, is God good? And he attacks who we are in Christ, asking the question, who do you think you really are? Tim talked back in April about how Satan always uses the same two lies, but he packages those two lies thousands of different ways. So I want to look at these ideas of unforgiveness and how they're rooted in the two lies from Satan, but packaged to deceive us. The first lie attacks the identity as the Father, Jesus Christ as the Son, and the Holy Spirit each separately, but also it attacks the Trinity as three in one. See, the character of God the Father, his very essence is mercy and grace. He redeems, and he's not only forgiving, but he is the forgiver. The previous statements attack the very essence of who God is because it's counter of God's very identity as our Father, our Papa, our Daddy, and Abba, who shows us mercy and will graciously forgive all that we do. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, died so that all could be forgiven from all sin. He gave his life so that we could receive the grace, mercy, and forgiveness. He is the redemption in our lives. The one word, unforgivable, attacks not only who Jesus is as the Son of God, but also his identity as Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. The package lie not only diminishes, but also denies what Jesus did on the cross. The Holy Spirit is the conduit in which we receive the Father's love and the gift of salvation from the Son. The Holy Spirit loves to be close to us and around us. He's our helper, our friend, our benefactor, and advocate. He moves through us so that we can receive the gifts and blessing God has for us, so that we can overflow and leak onto others. The love, grace, and mercy we know so well because we've received it ourselves. The packaged lie attacks the very nature of the Holy Spirit. The Trinity exists as three in one so that we can be forgiven and set free of all debt. The Father, in his mercy, sent his Son to die for us so that we could be forgiven. Jesus became our redemption by being the final sacrifice for all. And when he rose from the grave, he conquered death and condemnation. When Jesus ascended up to sit at the right hand of the Father, the Holy Spirit came down so that we could receive the gift of salvation, becoming the righteousness of Christ. Have you noticed yet how Satan just uses one word, unforgivable, and packages it 1,000 different ways to question if God is good, attacking God's identity and even ours? So hopefully you're already turned to Colossians 2, because I want to look at verses 13 through 15 to see that unforgivable is not in God's vocabulary because of Jesus' death on the cross. So we can read it together. Colossians 2, 13 through 15 says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." I want to highlight just the last part of verse 13, again, because it's important. It says, "He forgave us all our sins." I want to look at this more in depth. The word "forgive" here in Greek means to pardon, to absolve, or release from debt. He released us from our legal consequence of our offenses, and he removed the restriction of sin and obligation of the debt we owed so that we could be available and free for him to use us, so that we could function in him freely as the righteousness of Christ and not in our debt of sin as sinners. When Paul writes "all sins," he uses the Greek word "pass" for "all," meaning the whole of every kind of sin. And the Greek root of "sin" in this passage is paraptuma, which means a lapse or deviation or departure from truth and uprightness, a misdeed or trespass. He set all of us free from all debt. 6 words. "He forgave us all our sins" has so much freedom packed into it that it's literally bursting at the seams. And because I'm crazy and I really do love learning the Greek roots of Scripture, I looked into verse 14 as well, but for your sake, I'm not going to go through every single word, but I will just, I translated verse 14 for you into Greek, and it reads this: "He obliterated, erased, wiped out all our sins that through the law we were bound to. He took it with him to the cross, and there it was nailed with him." I love that picture. He obliterated. I just think of like an atomic bomb, you know, obliterated all the sin. See, Jesus was that ultimate sacrifice once and for all. No more do we have to pay a price or sacrifice for our sins. All sin was nailed to the cross with him so that everyone could be forgiven from all sin. So we've unpackaged the two lies from Satan and his attack on God's identity and our identity in Christ, because we know that Jesus nailed all sins to the cross, even the sin done against us. But I want to look at how we become affected when we accept the packaged lie about someone else. Neil T. Anderson says this: "The major strategy of Satan is to distort the character of God and the truth of who we are. He can't change God, and he can't do anything to change our identity in Christ. But if, however, he can get us to believe a lie, we will live as though our identity in Christ isn't true." See, Satan attacks our identity in Christ by getting us to believe that someone else can be unforgivable. Because when we do that, we open up the door for Satan to spread his packaged lies in our life, whispering in our ear, "It's too late to be forgiven for." And when we accept that lie that he's whispered in our ear, we live captive to sin. And when we believe the lies, as Neil T. Anderson said, we begin to live as though our identity in Christ isn't true, which keeps us in captivity right where Satan wants us. But remember Colossians 2, 13 through 15, he forgave us all our sins. Everyone is forgivable for every kind of lapse or departure from truth and uprightness. The day Jesus gave his life for us all, he triumphed over all those lies, disarming the powers and the authorities of the enemy. So now we know that everyone can be forgiven for all sin. And you can choose to listen or follow along with me in your own Bibles, but I'm going to read Matthew 18, the parable of the unmerciful servant, because I want to look at the picture Jesus paints here. Matthew 18, 21 through 35, the parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart." You can see the picture Jesus is painting for us here. See, God is the king. And when we do not forgive others, we are the unmerciful servant who received extreme mercy and yet did not even show a little mercy to another. Within the law, we would have been bound to the ledger that kept record of all our sins, indebted to God, having to pay back every penny. And yet the Father sent his Son to die on the cross so that we could be released from all that debt. And with Christ's blood, our sins, our debts can be obliterated, erased, and wiped clean. And yet often we forget of the mercies we have received from God and refuse to show someone else that same mercy. God's telling us to remember his mercies and forgive as he has forgiven us. Forgiveness does not excuse the wrong done or say that it's forgotten. Instead, forgiveness is offering the same mercies we have received from God to the person who has wronged us. It's taking the debt that is owed to us from another and handing it over to God, allowing him to be the judge. Now we're going to switch gears for just a moment and turn with me to Acts 3:19. Because I want to look at what is essential forgiveness so that we can better understand not only how to be forgiven by God, but also so that we understand how forgiveness works. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." To receive forgiveness, we must turn to him and repent. The Greek root used here for repent means to change one's mind for the better, to heartedly amend with hatred of one's past sins. And the phrase turn to God means to turn back morally, to reform. I love the word reform here. Because reform means a change in someone so that they no longer behave in an immoral, criminal, or self-destructive manner. Repenting is more than just saying the words, I'm sorry. The unmerciful servant's heart did not change. What sounded like repenting was mere words, but not a change of heart and not a change of mind. Today I want to share with you a little of my own story of forgiving the unforgivable. Some of you are familiar with my story, but for those of you who are not, as a young child I was raped, beaten, and sold by my own birth mother. I was broken, and my soul left shattered in pieces. I know the struggle to forgive. As I got older, I accepted the lies from Satan. My unforgiveness turned to tar, and it began to seep out of me like poison. My pain and brokenness turned into hatred, bitterness, and resentment. I wrapped myself in a blanket of anger. The sin of my unforgiveness seeped out of me, infecting everyone around me. Trying to right the wrong done to me, I live life haunted by her voice, her face, her breath, and my past chased me from one bad decision to another. But God started pulling on my heartstrings to forgive the one woman I hated above all the rest. He was asking me to do the impossible by forgiving the unforgivable. But one day I was talking to a friend when she chose to tell me a story that she never knew would change my life. And I want to share that story with you today. Who here knows who Corrie Ten Boom is? Anybody? Okay, good. Most of you. So for those of you who don't know who Corrie Ten Boom was, she's a survivor of the Holocaust. She was imprisoned in a concentration camp for hiding Jews during the Nazi occupation of Holland. And after the war, she was released from the concentration camp, and years later, Miss Ten Boom began giving messages that God forgives. One day at a church in Munich, after giving a message that God forgives, the crowd began to leave, and a man began working his way against the crowd toward her. And as he came closer, she saw his face, and in a flash, it all came back, the smells, the sights, the shame. The man fighting against the crowd, coming straight towards her, had been a guard in the concentration camp. He didn't remember her at all, but she remembered him perfectly. Her sister Betsy died under this man's guard, and Corrie herself endured torture from his hand. And now he was standing right in front of her, hand out to shake hers as comrades. She fumbled through her pocketbook, refusing to shake his hand. She had no forgiveness inside to give him, and yet she gave a message on God's forgiveness. Corrie Ten Boom says this as she recalls that day. She says, "It could not have been more than many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do, for I had to do it. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience, and still I stood there with a coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart." As Miss Ten Boom stood there, she prayed silently, "God, I can lift my hand, but you have to do the rest. You supply the heart." Corrie Ten Boom goes on to say, "And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. If there's one thing I've learned at 80 years of age, it's that I can't store up good feelings and behavior, but I can only draw them fresh from God each day." Corrie's story of forgiveness hit me hard. She had always been a bit of an idol for me growing up, Because what impacted me as a child is not what she survived, but how she survived. It was Corey's relationship with God and how she allowed him to use her that I looked up to. She saw God's hand of love and recognized his blessings in the middle of her hell on earth. And it was her trust in God when she didn't see his hand in the darkest of times that I seemed to cling to as a child. I'd grown up learning of Corey's story and the miracles God did in her life, but now I was sitting with a part of her story I never knew before. I wrestled with Corey's story of forgiveness because it meant I couldn't continue to hold on to my lies and anger anymore. But God continued to pull on my heartstrings. I wrestled with God, giving him a million excuses why me and my situation was somehow an exception. I didn't know how to forgive my mom for the horrible things she did to me, but I remembered Corey's words to God. I'll lift my hand. God, you do the rest. I knew that God wanted me to bless her, but I couldn't lift my hand. I couldn't even lift a finger to give her 1 second of happiness or joy. Not even a moment of pure joy could I give her. All I could try was to lift the tip of my pinky finger and give a tenth of a second. I asked him to love her and bless her for me and supply the heart I lacked. I asked God to begin to soften my heart and that I would work on lifting my hand one day. My first prayer said, God, I cannot offer forgiveness out of my own strength. But for now, I'll lift the tip of my pinky finger, give her a tenth of a second of your joy. God, you do the rest, soften my heart. I prayed that every morning until one day I could lift a finger and give her a whole second worth of happiness and joy. And every morning I continued to pray until slowly over time I could lift 2 fingers and then 3 and then my hand, blessing her with seconds and then minutes and then a whole day. Eventually, my prayer every morning became, God, I lift my hand today. I ask that you bless her all day today. Let her feel your love and joy, your grace and your mercy. Begin to heal her broken heart the way you have healed mine. Let her know that she's forgiven. Give her a hug for me today, God, and let her feel your presence. Bring people into her life to speak your words. He began to give me his eyes to see her brokenness and pain. He gave me his heart for her, and with his compassion, I weep for her now. Understanding the depths of brokenness she lived in as a young girl like I was, to the woman she still is today, alone and broken in her pain. I pray for her in freedom now because I have freed her of her debt that she should have owed me, showing her the mercies I received from God. Now, I'm not saying forgiveness is easy. I know it's really hard. Giving forgiveness is not just letting go of something someone owes you. It's showing mercy when mercy is not deserved. Only one person is needed for me to forgive. Me. Mercy doesn't have to be asked for by my offender. Mercy can be freely given by me. Because I know the mercies I have received from God. Forgiveness is not for them, it's for you. And when you choose to forgive, you receive freedom from the past and freedom from the abusive person who hurt you. Lance Morrow said this, not to forgive is to be imprisoned by the past, by old grievances that do not permit life to proceed with new business. Not to forgive is to yield oneself to another control, to be locked into a sequence of act and response out of outrage and revenge, tit for tat, escalating always. The present is endlessly overwhelmed and devoured by the past. Forgiveness frees the forgiver. It extracts the forgiver from someone else's nightmare. I experienced that for a long time. See, I thought forgiving my mom was for her, But now I know it was for me all along. I want to take a quick rabbit trail and talk about a little bit about reconciliation, because there's a common idea that forgiveness and reconciliation go hand in hand. But sometimes it is unsafe and unwise to have a relationship if someone continues to be destructive or abusive. Forgiveness takes one, reconciliation takes two. To reconcile, both parties must repent and turn from their destructive, hurtful ways. But sometimes God also wants to reconcile the relationships we think will be impossible to reconcile. So how do we start forgiving the unforgivable? We start by handing over to God our hurt and pain and grieve the loss of what we never had or will never have. Grieving prepares your heart to forgive and allows healing to start to take place. I went through a lot of grieving because I had to grieve the loss of a mother-daughter relationship I never had with her and everything I would never experience with a mother with her. I had to grieve that I would never hear I'm sorry, or that I wouldn't feel her love the way I knew I should have deserved to have. So we must start by grieving. But there are two steps in forgiveness, repenting and turning to God. So how do you forgive the unforgivable? The first step is put your hand in God's and allow him to unlock and lead you out of the prison cell you locked yourself in with bars of hate, bitterness, and more. And that starts with repentance. But why do we need to repent? Turn with me to Matthew 6, starting in verse 14. And it's the two verses right after the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us." Now, I can't count the times I've prayed this while harboring unforgiveness in my heart. I've asked God countless times to release me of my debt the way I have released the debt of those whom I believe still owe me. That's a scary thought process. But I want to look at Matthew 6, 14 and 15 to see why repentance is so important. It says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Man, I wrestled with this scripture verse when God first brought it to me. I really wrestled with it. But he started to show me that we must recognize the sin in our own hearts, born out of the choice to not forgive, and then repent and turn to God so that he can refresh us. This is why forgiveness sets us free. When we harbor unforgiveness, we're not dealing with our sin. Instead, we're sitting in it. And we begin to focus on it, putting it higher than God. We take God from a big G God, bringing him down to a little G God, because we take our hearts and our lives off the altar of God and we begin to self-protect and self-father ourselves. But when we repent and turn to God, we receive mercy and begin to embrace the sufficiency of Christ. He rejuvenates us by beginning to heal our wounds. Forgiveness is not just letting go or sweeping it underneath the rug. If we say, "God, I'm sorry for my hatred, bitterness, anger, or resentment towards them, but I still want them to pay a price for what they did or suffer, or maybe die in a ditch because I know I've felt that way many times," then have we really truly repented of the sin in our hearts? Have we actually forgiven them? Repentance is the key to forgiveness, because if we don't repent, then we owe a debt for our sins against them. That keeps us in captivity. Remember what repentance means: to change one's mind for the better, to heartedly amend with hatred of one's past sins. It's not just admitting that we feel that way. It's to change our mind and change our heart So often we refuse to forgive because we believe that when you forgive someone, then God forgives them too. So we refuse to forgive, believing that they can't be forgiven by God until we've forgiven them. Holding unforgiveness doesn't punish the other person. It only punishes us. Satan wants us to believe that we have control over whether someone else is forgiven or not forgiven. But the reality is that only God has that authority. Whether you forgive them or not doesn't alter God's forgiveness for them. They're only forgiven by God when they repent and turn to God for their sin. Once they repent to God, they're forgiven by God and they're set free of the debt they owe you, even if you still haven't forgiven them. See, instead of trying to play God thinking we can control their fate, focusing on their sin, we must turn our hearts and minds to look at our own choice to sin by harboring hate, rage, resentment, and bitterness, and the list goes on, and we hold it towards them. But remember Acts 3:19. Repent then and turn to God so that your sin may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So we've grieved, and we've done the first step of repenting. Step two is turn to God. Turn with me to Luke 6, verses 27 through 28 to learn how we turn to God by lifting our hand to bless. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 through 28. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. We turn to God, reforming our hearts by symbolically lifting our hand to bless the one that has hurt us. We bless them by handing the debt they owe to us over to God, showing them the same mercy that we have received from God. Bless them by asking to heal their brokenness and give them joy and peace, praying that one day they experience his love the way that you have. Forgiving is Acts 3:19 in motion, because forgiveness is repenting and turning to God so that God can give you times of refreshing. As you continue to forgive, your hatred will subside, your hurt will begin to heal, and one day you will no longer feel the way you feel now. One day you will bless them and love them. Sometimes God does it in one big swoop like Corrie Ten Boom, but sometimes it takes a little longer. I woke up and did it every morning for almost a year. Ask God for strength and courage to hand him the debt owed to you, to hand it to him. Ask him to soften your heart with compassion so that you see their brokenness and pain. Ask him for wisdom and guidance as you walk the journey of forgiveness with him. Today, maybe you can lift a hand. Maybe you can lift a finger, or maybe just the tip of the pinky finger like I had to start out. And that's okay. Our God is gracious. I love that he's gracious. And as you continue to forgive the person who has hurt you, God will help you lift more and more each day until one day your arms are raised towards him, praising his name in complete freedom, blessing the crap out of the one you used to hate, praying for their healing and restoration, showing them mercy because of the mercies you have received through forgiving them. We're going to take some time and we're going to have some music play. And I just ask that you sit and talk with God. Ask him if there's anybody that you have been holding unforgiveness for in your heart. If there's someone you're really struggling to forgive because of the fact that you feel that it's impossible. Or maybe you've accepted some of the lies that Satan uses like I did. So I want to give you some time to just sit with God. And if you feel like you need to start grieving, grieve. Ask him to hold you while you're in that pain and to ease it.